Good morning. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. Palm Sunday 2024. Stand to your feet. Let's make our affirmation. Let's make our confession in Jesus' name right now. You ready to do it? Either if you have the real live Bible, hold that up. If you have it on your phone or your pad, hold that up right now. Say it with me with a loud voice. This word is wise. It has everything to do with my life and my future. It is my first call, not my last resort. It is the foundation of my life. One more time, ready? This word is wise. It has everything to do with my life and my future. It is my first call, not my last resort. It is the foundation of my life. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Be seated. Last week, I left you with three statements as part of the ending series of the Reality Check. And I think the bottom line is this for all of us in our days ahead. Three statements. Wake up, wise up, word up. You remember those? Wake up, wise up, word up. Today, we're starting a great celebration of a great week. And we look forward to lifting up his name. Today, Hosanna. Let our King be lifted up. Hosanna. Today, we're talking about the ride to the cross. It's Palm Sunday. Why are we here? Why do we observe it? Some of you have done it out of just tradition, and that primarily is the focal point of most of the religious celebrations, especially in New Orleans with some of the religious traditions there. And palm branches are being given out. We've done that many times over the years, and they celebrate it, but they don't really quite see the covenant magnitude of what Palm Sunday is about. It's not just a story. I think I've said it to you a couple times regarding special times and dates. For a long time, a lot of people who did what I do, especially in more of the non-denominational groups or some of the older line Pentecostal groups, even things like that, it's almost like they went out of their way not to acknowledge these days. And because they thought, well, those other people, they do that. But I got to tell you, you lose something if you lose the celebration. See, that's part of the culture right now. Lose the specialness of your family. Lose the specialness of your gathering there. We are the world. No, keep that special thing of your family, the traditions of your family. That's fun. But some people just do this out of tradition. And it's been a specific thing with me during some of these special times to look at those things, but ask God to give me illumination to see it from a little bit different angle, to give you a little bit of truth to run with that lets you know it's not just an observation, you see? It's not just a tradition. The classic opening of the Fiddler on the Roof musical. Here's Tevye, and he's a dairy farmer, and life is very, very tough for him. Life is very, very tough for him right now, and he's talking to God while he's out there, he's having a troubling time, and he says to God, so God, you tell me, we're the chosen people? Look at this. We're the chosen people, and there's a cute little line that Tevye looks up to God, and he said, could you have chosen somebody else? I mean, really. And then he starts singing that, and they start to boom, dun, 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 and they go, tradition, tradition. And he says, why do we do it? And he goes, I don't know, but we do it. Well, I know today why we do this. I know why we sing, let our King be lifted up today. We're here. It is a historical tradition, but it is also like a covenant truth. So it's both of them. It is a tradition we should always observe and give thanks for because we need to honor that part of our covenant history. And it is a covenant truth. It is both. First, know this about then and about now. I said it a few minutes ago because I've lived in these notes so much. Jesus is not coming in the story then or in the story to come. Jesus is not coming to be king. Jesus is the king that is coming. He was already the king. They didn't understand the full thing. You see, it had been quite a week there. Just a few days before, he'd been doing a lot of teaching. And when you read, I spent, it was Friday, and I had a spot and nobody was home. pray for Tyler, but he's on a 24-hour shift right now. But I was by myself on Friday, and I was kind of wedged over in the corner where I could kind of see outside. And I went through either on my computer or in the actual holding a Bible in my hand. I went through the full story in about three different translations. And you see something a little different in each. And you think your notes are put to bed, but you run back and you add things to them. And there's fullness. I would encourage you, start reading the things that you don't really realize what was going on. Just days before, he had brought sight to two guys. Two guys came to him just in the previous chapter, and because of them believing his word, he healed them and they received their sight. But also, between Matthew 16 and Matthew 21, he is dropping hints about his pending death. And he did it three times in about a five chapter range. And he would just do it. And they're not really quite paying attention. Like, I don't sometimes pay attention. You know what I mean? You don't quite pay attention sometimes. We do that. But today, here's the ride in. But actually, Palm Sunday is the first starting point of a whirlwind week. The week starts with a party. The week starts with a party. The week ends with a funeral. And the new week begins with a miracle. Now, in between those two events, he actually goes into the temple and does some more cleaning in the temple. When he rode in, they took him to the temple. His preparation, his preaching preparation to prepare them for what is coming, kicks up in his instruction. He serves a supper. He's got a catered dinner. Got him coming. He is betrayed. And do you know that while this was going on, the power, and you don't get this in all the only three Gospels deal with the triumphal entry. You don't get it in all of them even, but you see threads that they hated him so much. They hated him so much that they said, why don't we go kill Lazarus again? There was even a plot. We're going to kill Lazarus. That's his testimony there. Let's kill him and we'll say, hey, you know, see that? That was just all a figment of your imagination. So all these things are going on from the beginning of the week until what happens to a beginning of a brand new week. It's not just a story of a ride in. This is not just a New Testament story either, because when studying the Word of God, you need to know this. The Old Testament is a book, are books of promise. The New Testament is the book of fulfillment. They are complementary to one another in every way. And sometimes when people are learning Christianese, they're just reading their New Testament and they don't think they have time for anything else. But spending the time looking in the covenant, you've got the Old Testament books, the book of promise, that's the Old Testament. The book of prophetic of what's coming. The New Testament is the book of fulfillment. And this Palm Sunday ride brought into focus Old Testament practices, long ago prophecies, with the words of Jesus. You see, Jesus had been dropping hints all along. He'd been dropping hints all along of what's going to happen. And it seamlessly connected covenants, the concept of sacrifice. And it also, 7 days later, brought into a full circle a coronation. Our story begins today not with the story in Matthew. Our story begins with a man, a prophet. His name was Zechariah. In Hebrew, that means Yahweh remembers. That's what Zechariah means. He was a Levite, a worshiper, if you will, a worship leader. He was born in Babylon. Now listen to this. He was born in captivity. He was born in confusion. He was born as a slave. He was born in Babylon. There was confusion all around him, but in the midst of that, he saw a man. But in his writings, and you spend a little time with them, he speaks of a coming king. And by the way, people don't even realize, Zechariah actually in chapter 13 actually refers to the betrayal that is going to happen. Zechariah prophesied this. Now, when did this happen? When did this happen? This happened probably about 500 years before Jesus was born and before it came to pass. It could be as much as 520 years. It could be as small as 470. There's about a 25-year wonderment. Let's just say 500 years before the actual prophetic words came to pass. I always find that interesting. How many generations lived and died for 500 years and did not even understand the prophetic word? But God took note and God took records. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, 500 years before Jesus comes on the scene. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Okay, you can say that. That's a prophecy anybody can give right now. You know what I mean? I see some of these guys giving prophecies. You know, and I go, and I believe in a prophetic word, but some of them, you know, you could say, behold, your king is coming. Yeah, amen, I agree with that. Like I saw a guy one time, he was praying for somebody, and the man he was praying for had alligator shoes and a gold President Rolex on his arm, and he said, thus saith the Lord is gonna prosper you. And I'm thinking, no fooling, I mean, really. Anybody could say that, but watch this. He is just and having salvation. He is lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I would venture to say for about 500 years that was overlooked. Which leads us to today, Matthew 21. Now when they drew near Jerusalem, they came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two disciples and said to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them, bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And notice this statement here. He knew the power of the sent word, by the way. And there's lessons in every phrase here. And immediately he will send them, all right? Notice verse 4 now. All of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Who was the prophet? Zechariah. It's coming together. It's coming that by the prophet saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. An exact lift of the prophetic word. The world might have forgotten it for 500 years, but God hadn't forgotten it. It was on Jesus' checklist too, by the way. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. Stop. What did they do? Action, they obeyed him. They obeyed him. The story could break down in so many different areas. They obeyed him. Someone asked Dr. Cho, who for many years pastored the largest church in the world in Seoul, Korea. Some of you have been there. I know Nancy's been there. Some of you guys have been there with us. And we've been there, and it's an amazing place there. And I remember sometimes somebody said to Dr. Cho, what is your secret, Dr. Cho? And Dr. Cho, they're waiting for some profound thing. And Dr. Cho said, I pray and I obey. Thank you. Good night. Drive safe. That's it. I pray and I obey. Can you imagine how your life would change if you would pray and obey? The old hymnologists, the old timers used to sit around in their prayer meetings and they would sing, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his way, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and to all who will what? Trust and obey. And the lyric is so profound but so simple. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Wow. They obeyed. So they brought the donkey and the colt, they laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. I've taken time a lot of times over the years to stop here. There's a couple levels of what's going on here. They are begging for a deliverance, a national type deliverance. He's bringing them a supernatural deliverance. He's bringing them a kingdom that is not of this world. And they are saying, Lord, save us. But boy, was he going to save them. And I think this is one of the first times you can really look at the history of the story and say it was beyond what they could ask or think. I think that's a great story. When they came into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. What does this story tell us? A lot of things, but I think this is first. God completes what he begins. God completes what he begins. God will fulfill his promises. This was the only time in Scripture that we see that Jesus allowed a public demonstration to honor him, by the way. And although it may appear that the people are in control with the crowd and making the noise, no, God the Father and Jesus the Son had orchestrated everything up until this moment, including this moment. Every part of it. Now, what he's doing at the same time, not only letting the covenant people know, he's letting hell know. He could probably say that too. Hell no. I mean, really, hell's not going to have anything to do with this. You can't stop the fulfillment and the 600 prophecies that are going to be fulfilled with his coming there. And each thing, the people weren't in charge here. He was orchestrating every bit of this, orchestrated for two reasons. And here's what you need to grab. It was orchestrated to fulfill the words of the prophets, and it was orchestrated to fulfill the will of God. Got it? That's how to break it down in easier terms right here. Does that make sense? He entered the city on this day in this way to complete a mission. And it's important to know three things. Number one, what he did, when he did it, and why he did it. Let's talk about that for a minute. By the way, you should be seeing the threads with your covenant glasses. You should be seeing the threads of the concept of Passover. You should see the sacrifice that happened even in the Old Testament. Because all of these, I told you, they're two different books of Testament, but they are complementary in every way right now. Here's the history lesson. Going back to the teaching of the sacrifice, Israel's connection to God, their covenant observations, and the temporary covering for their sins. What was the temporary cover? The sacrifice when they went once a year to the temple. You got that? So things are all connecting here. The edict from God in that old covenant, you kill the lamb, an innocent lamb, a blemish-free lamb. You eat it and get ready to move. Fast forward, John the Baptist looks at him, and he announces to everybody, behold, what? The Lamb of God. Look at this fullness of what this book is painting here today. Don't get distracted from just the event. The event was fulfilling everything that was before and setting up of what was to come. By the way, the other John in Revelation over 17 times refers to him as the Lamb of God. So the thread has remained. Is this a tradition or is it a covenant truth? It's both. And I'm thankful for both. Don't try to lock it in just to one thing. What he did, let's deal with the first one. This public display of riding in would leave no doubt. The word was fulfilled. The prophetic word had been fulfilled. The line was drawn at this day, at this time. Make no mistake about it. This was on his terms. What he did was on his terms. And what he did at that time was to show that the word is fulfilled. When did he do it? Okay. This deals with the concept of timing. The timing was on his schedule. He decided when this was going to happen. See, the timing was wrong for the detractors. They wanted to wait until after the Passover observation. Then they would not have to consider or acknowledging any concept of connection. You understand? They didn't want this to happen this way at this time, because they are tied for the endless ages of eternity. They would have rather let this thing pass and let this takedown of Jesus stand on its own. Why did he do it? He did it because his ending was going to be man's beginning. He loved us. I'm going to talk about that on Friday. Man had been created by the very hand of God. The DNA of God was in man. But he had sinned. He had fallen away from his God-intended place with God. And he did it because he wanted man to have a new beginning. In reality, the old hymnologist said, oceans of ink could not tell all of it. Oceans of ink couldn't tell. And in his, you must remember, he's been giving hints all along. In fact, in one of his coming out parties, when he comes and speaks in public, he goes into the temple, as was the custom, as the Bible says. He walks in, and it was an honor for somebody to read it. The priest hands him the book. He opens it to the book of Isaiah. He opens up to Isaiah chapter 4. Again, you see the old covenant speaking of what is to come. You see the fulfillment of it happening there, and they are working together seamlessly. He opens up, he knew right where it was, and he opened it up in there. And the word says every eye was on him, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." You know, I don't think he went, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," because he has. No, I think he went, James Earl Jones could have taken a lesson. You know, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And I think he might have even done this. Take this in. Me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. That doesn't just mean the people who don't have one nickel to rub against another. All y'all, the scripture tells us, Paul says, we're just poor people. We're pitiful people. We're awful people. We're wretched people. We're, you know, on our best day, the old preacher said, we deserve hell's very best. Preach the gospel to the poor. And he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who were oppressed. You know the story. Dramatic pause as he closed the book, walks back, hands it to the head dude. He walks back, he probably gets halfway in the aisle and stops and looks back to all of them, and he says to them, "This day, this word's been fulfilled." The people who were looking for something rejoiced. The people who were not, I mean, it was the launch sequence started right here. You know what the real why was, though? It was the fulfillment of God's plan. He wanted the people to see a greater revelation, even about themselves. Remember last week, I read the word from Hebrews chapter 2, and I wrote it down separately on another sheet of paper when I got home last week, because I want to do a whole message on this one verse and go a little further in a kind of a different direction. And I read it, "Therefore we must give more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest we drift away." Another reason we do this on a regular time, we don't want it to drift away. We want to keep it hot and warm in our hearts. Today, I'm in the very same chapter. I'm 14 verses later because I'm showing you how how we are bringing this thing all together right here. And the writer is explaining it. "For inasmuch then as the children have partaken of the flesh and the blood, he himself likewise shared the same, that through death..." One translation, "that through his death, he might destroy him who had the power of death." And in case any of y'all were wondering who he's talking about, he says, "And that is the devil." That is the devil. He wasn't couching any terms, was he? "And to release those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." If you do not know this king that rode in that day, you will live with a cringing fear of death. You'll live in terror. You'll live in terror. But because of what he does to release those, remember what he read in Isaiah? To release the captives. That doesn't just mean in chains. That means captive to thoughts, to fears, to bondages, to things that that betray our lives, that harm our lives. We're captive to thoughts that are not like God. We're captive to people that are cruel. We're captive to situations, and sometimes we feel we just can't get out of them. To release those through the fear of death, we're all in a life through their lifetime subject to bondage. So verse 17, move up, skip a few. "Therefore, in all things, he had to be made," I was telling you this a little early in worship, "he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation as our substitute, if you will, to satisfy God's requirement for sin. You got it? Where did this start? Genesis. The soul that sins, what happens? Must die. Must die. Must die. Blood was shed in that garden for a temporary covering until we see that ride on that day that we celebrate. God made a requirement, and when we talk about pertaining to God to make propitiation, that's talking about as our substitute, doing what God required to fulfill the sin penalty for the sins of the people. So I can connect then and now. He was coming to a people in bondage on every level. And today as we celebrate, this word is coming to every one of us in the bondages that we all face. And we all face those things. They're different in all of us. There's no time to be arrogant. There's no place for arrogance. On our own, we're just pitiful. We're poor. His love for us was expressed by another John that I told you about a few minutes ago. When he wrote these words, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That was the call to salvation. You know what that really was? That was the first Palm Sunday call. His love for all of us. That is the reason then and now for the ride in. And this was not just a mere coming out party. This was not just a parade. The prophets, now Jesus, had been giving clues all along. John told us in John 12, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered. Aha! They remembered that the things were written about him and that what he had done these things, that had done these things to him. So now today, it leads us to the parade. And boy, we know about parades, don't we? I'm trying to get here this morning. They got another idiot parade coming down the road this morning. They're blocking streets, they're blocking roads. My God, we're last in everything. We're dodging every pothole, but we can have a parade today. I'll tell you that right now. We had a parade last week too, didn't we? We had a parade. They were throwing cabbages at people. We've got all kind of crazy things going on right now. Whoa, we know about parades. But this was more than just a parade. He'd been given clues. You know about this parade? This day? Needy people lined at the parade route. Needy people. They were asking for a natural deliverance, but they really didn't realize that they were going to get a spiritual deliverance. They were going to get a Savior. They're asking for one thing, but he's going to trump what they're crying out for. I got so much more to give you than what you're even thinking right now. They're waiting. They heard a king was coming. They're waiting for chariots to turn the corner with flags, with white horses, little soldiers, and the St. Aug band right out in front leading the way right there, playing the horns and doing those. They're waiting for a parade like that to turn the corner. And all of a sudden, they look up here and they see this little donkey turning the corner and hear the disciples there and a couple little people waving a couple palm branches, just kind of letting the air out of the balloon here. We heard a king was coming right now. Many years ago, we were with some dear friends in Michigan that have been life friends for us for a long time. And they invited us to come. You know, the Lions have that famous football game on Thanksgiving for 100 years. And we were going to go. We're going to go to the Lions game. And we're going to eat with them Thanksgiving dinner. And the four of us. And Tyler was quite small. He was about 7 years old or something like that. And they're saying, we got tickets for the parade. The Thanksgiving parade is down there. It's coming down there. And we need to go. And we got tickets. And we're going in downtown Detroit, right in front of the stadium. We're going to see this. It's the parade. Everybody wants tickets. We were able to get tickets for the parade. We get there, you know, and it's northern. I got to tell you that right now. And all of a sudden, we're standing there, and we're on the parade route. I don't see any police. I don't see any public service trucks checking the line. I don't see anything going. I don't see a Shriner in a motorcycle. I don't see anything like that. And I'm waiting for something. I'm waiting to hear a band turn the corner. I want to hear Southern. I want to hear the bands that we know that play there. I want to hear those when they get close to you and blow that trombone in your face. I want to hear those things there, and we're going to see this. And all of a sudden, we hear clack, clack. And it was a little horse, and it was a little wagon there, like going across the country. And there was a little girl, and then she was going, And she was waving at everybody. There wasn't a horse to be seen anywhere. And then they had one little band. And like they were just kind of, they'd never been in a band before. Our bands can mark for 7 nights in a row, 10 miles a night. They're fine. Like we got some bands down here. And here we are. And we're standing there. And the little horse comes by. And every time they would come by, a little queen of something, everybody would go, yay. And it all clap like that. And you could hear all the claps. You know, there was no noise, no nothing like that. And Tyler said, I thought this was a parade. And I said, shh, be quiet. This isn't a parade. Look at this. It's not a parade. And I said, I know it's not, but they're from the north, and they don't know the difference right now. And it's not a parade. And he's just a little guy. He said, he's thinking for parade. He's waiting for something. He's waiting for a parade. They saw a parade different than the way I saw the parade. And I was very, and I said, you thank these people. That wasn't a parade. That was it. There was two people on a horse that came by in a wagon. That was it. This isn't a parade. I said, shh, be quiet. They were looking for something that was going to be bigger. And it was going to be bigger. The real reason? They were needy. Their hands were uplifted and their hearts were lifted and their voices, and they were saying, Lord, save us. Can I tell you right now, nothing's changed. On this Palm Sunday, with your uplifted hand, with your uplifted heart, with an uplifted voice, Lord, save us. Boy, we need it now more than ever. We need it in the natural and in the spiritual right now. We need him to bust the skies. We need him to show himself. The assignment was from the Father, and on this day, he made it clear the earthly mission had not changed. Because of our sins and the escalation of evil, it is even more critical today than it was on that day that we call Palm Sunday. What is the idea? Man is lost. Man needs a Savior. The only Savior is Jesus Christ. And up until that first Palm Sunday, a little more history. The children of Israel could only meet God at a temporary moment of sacrifice. It had been vividly portrayed even that last night in Egypt when the lamb was killed, eaten, and the blood placed on the doorpost. Why? Because the sacrifice had been made, and as the death angel came and saw the blood, death, disease, destruction did what to that house? It passed over. It's not just a ride in with palms. See past just the basic emotion of that day. The parade had presented the Lamb of God, and this was called the ride to the cross. Still today, the death angel is lurking. The death angel is lurking today. Still today, he is seeking whom he may devour. But still today, there is a deliverer and there is a covering. Look, riding in, a Passover lamb, a spotless lamb. A sinless lamb, an innocent lamb, a pure lamb, a peaceful lamb, the healed lamb. This lamb rode in to take it all, and he took it for you. He took it for me today. I mean, just this week, he had raised the dead and given sight to two blind men. And on this day, he's coming as the Messiah and the King. And by the way, the clue had already been given in Zechariah where he said, behold, your King is coming to you, actually is what it says. So this Palm Sunday, this coming comes with a promise. The curse of sin and death will be broken. It is broken. It is broken. And as you accept him as your Messiah King, the curse passes over. That's what the ride to the cross was all about. Okay, we sang the line, Lift Jesus Higher. We used to sing a simple little song, lifted from that same verse. And we'd sing it a little happy, little bouncy song. Lift Jesus Higher. Lift Jesus higher, lift him up for the world to see. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. All right, well, that's good. We've sung that as a worship song, mostly in reference to worship and praise. Let's lift his name higher. Okay, lift his name. But you know what it was really speaking about in the writing, which they did not see the revelation of? When he is talking about he is going to be lifted, that's not just talking about his name being lifted up. He literally was speaking of what was going to happen. Literally, he was going to be lifted up in order to draw all men unto himself. You got that picture? You have that picture right there? John 12 said it this way. Now is the judgment of the world. Now shall the priest, the prince of this world, be cast out. And behold, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. So when we're singing, lift him higher, We're encouraging you to lift his name, but there is another stratosphere of understanding and revelation here, because as he is lifted higher, all men will be drawn unto. Is that fun? I mean, that got me excited. We've sung it as one way forever, but notice there's a duality there that I think I can live with and enjoy today. That's why we shout, Hosanna, save, Lord, save us, we need a Savior. I wrote these words. This is so beautiful. It's so awe-inspiring. How can we even ignore this? How can we live a life that resists that kind of love? How can we do that? In that same chapter of Hebrews that I've been living in, it said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Today, people are fighting. They're fighting against that salvation. They're like those religious people that did not want to hear it and believe it and wanted to fight it. And they were going to kill his buddy and take away part of his little testimony thing there. These were the people and thought they had done it. And we read later on in the scripture, it's so clear. They weren't bright people at all, and they probably didn't understand. It said, had hell known that every word was going to be fulfilled, they would not have crucified. But they were so blind in their hate and in their demonic drive, take him down. How can we run from this? It's the heart of Jesus for you today. It's so simple and it's so obvious. Today is a day of remembrance. We remember because it is a day when deliverance and salvation started the ride into our lives. When you wave that thing, that's the day. He wore a victor's crown. Praise God. Hosanna. Let our King be lifted up. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For you, for me, for all the world, today.